Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Bible class. Tonight's subject is shining like stars for God.
So, I know you tried to tempt me into talking about stars all night, which is very tempting. I'm not amazing in knowledge about stars, but I've got a few facts that will probably knock you off your chairs once you hear these facts, if you haven't heard them before. When we are talking about the stars, I think we all fall over in awe of God's wonderful power. And actually, the way he just amazingly under-exaggerates everything, as we'll see. So the remit that I heard anyway was just talk about anything to do with stars and try and weave a theme in. So hopefully we'll have done that. I could see themes and sub-themes all over the place, and hopefully you will as well. Thank you all for being here, and hopefully we'll learn some interesting aspects about our Father in Heaven and also in our personal relationship. So just to remind us that there is no one or no body or no power that we can compare with God. These are words from Isaiah 40. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Now, until quite recently, a lot of people, in fact some still do, think the earth's flat. Funny how God, the author of the Bible, chose deliberately to use the word circle there. Circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. That's you and me. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. And again, people talk about the universe expanding. Well, God knows because he made it. And he spreads them out like a tent to live in. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? And the answer comes back as no one. And it's re-quoted in Romans 11:34. So these are words for Romans. And if we're looking, we'll see them. We've had lots of sunset pictures recently, haven't we, on the chat. And my goodness, we are, you know, I know I often talk about the wonders of Europe, but I think Adelaide is the sunset capital of the world and the cloud capital. No, you're not happy with that, Sue? Okay, we'll chat later. Where were you thinking, Sue? Well, I'll tell you what, I mean, you know, I think it's definitely up there. Top three? Yeah, all right, we'll go for top three. This is God's invisible attributes, namely his power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And I've talked, and I won't be tempted to go there, but I've talked about how wonderful our just-so Goldilocks planet is and how suited for life is. And that is emphasised. They're just in order there. But the suitability for life of the Earth is characterised by the fact that we're in the middle of Mars, which is porridge is too cold, and Venus, porridge is too hot, and just in the middle is Earth, which has so many qualities. The cosmological constants, as I've said about before. And it's worth, I had to remind myself that unless I've been misinformed, the Sun is actually a star. And I was looking through I don't know if you've ever realised just how incredible sunlight is. I mean, I know that we've got these lights here, but they don't stretch very far. Our sun is 92 million miles away, and it produces the most incredible, I know it burns a lot in this country, but it produces the most incredible quality of light. I had the evening sun or the afternoon sun coming into my office, and I put the blind down, and my office was still lit up. I didn't need to put the light on. Again, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And again, we can do talks on the sun. You know what an incredible thing the sun is. So, in our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way, not the chocolate bar of the same name, our sun is one of at least 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. And the stars in the known universe are approximately a septillion, if you're in the US, or a quadrillion for ourselves and Europe. So we're going to illustrate this later on in a minute. So how many stars are visible to the naked eye for just you know, without putting clothes on our eyes, complete naked? How many stars can we see? Who'll start the bidding?
During the daytime or at night?
Ah, good one. Yes. Yes, good point. The night time. The night time, yes. So in the night, how many stars can we see? Would we like to hazard a guess? Bearing in mind that there are available to us, if we had really good eyes, a quadrillion or a septillion.
5 million.
5 million. Go down.
100.
Just 100, yeah? Go up from that.
5,000?
Yes. Ding. Well done, Ralph. If I had a Milky Way, I'd throw it to you now. Yeah. So we're going to come on to something that illustrates that. But thank you, Ralph. So that's, I don't know what the percentage is, but I'll tell you, it's pretty small, isn't it? 5,000 as a percentage of a septillion. Now, our Milky Way, at the speed of light, don't go quite that fast. At the speed of light, which is 671 miles an hour, it would take 100,000 years just to get across our galaxy. Now, I think I translated that to a year. I think that's 670, because speed of light is 167,000 kilometres a second, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so don't worry about the bit at the top, I have to recheck, but going at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to get across just our galaxy, which is one of billions of galaxies, not just billions of stars, billions of galaxies. Does that make you feel small?
It does me.
Now, when I'm doing a talk, I like to include some sort of some pictures just to make it a bit more pleasant to look at. And a couple of times, one example is when I put in the Rift Valley, which is a prophetical thing about the fact that the Mount of Olives was split north and south. And there's a little spur on the Rift Valley which splits the Mount of Olives north and south, which would mean it'd be an east-west. Do you get me? But the Rift Valley goes all the way up Africa like that. And it's got a spur which goes, you know, horizontal, which splits. But I found that information and the drawing from a Christadelphian website, as I did with this one from the good old Glasgow South Christadelphians, who had this this wonderful picture, which I think you've probably all seen now, haven't you, from the James Webb telescope, which was launched late 2021. It's clear that the more we see of the universe and the more we learn about it, its works, the more reason we have to give glory to God. And that is what we'll be focusing on tonight, the glory, giving the glory to God. And if anything gives glory to God, it's certainly the stars, isn't it? But isn't it interesting? There's all that glory there, all those one septillion stars, and yet God says, okay, I'll show you 5,000 of those. I'm not even showing you the full deck of cards, if you like. I'm showing you just, well, it's probably a tiny corner of one card. May you be blessed, O Lord God, from age to age. May your name be blessed. May it be lifted up above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, along with all their multitude of stars. That's where they came from. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, you impart life to all. So it's all covered there, heavens and earth and us. It's all made by God. And I know that that is what we believe. Even more incredible that those one septillion stars are actually all named by God. And it's not, you know, it's not something that he spent decades and decades thinking, oh, I wonder if, you know, it's everything that God does is pretty instantaneous, isn't it? But that shows the magnitude. So there are implications about the fact that God knows all the stars by name for us. And we'll go on to them, what they are shortly. But these are infrared photos, and you know, whether they're infrared or, you know, just take them from a normal, you know, telescope, aren't they beautiful? I mean, you know, if you were an artist and you produced a picture like that, you would say, wow, that is incredible. And basically, again, I'm not a scientist. I'm not actually that good on the stars. But as I understand it, stars are produced by, amongst other things, swirls of gas and dust, of which we are made. So the landscape of mountains and valleys speckled with glittering stars is actually the edge of a nearby young star-forming region called NGC 3324 in the Carina Nebula, captured by infrared light by the NASA's new James Webb Telescope. This image reveals the first time previously invisible areas of star birth even. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I'm going to read this next bit. Called the Cosmic Cliffs, Webb's seemingly three-dimensional picture looks like craggy mountains on a moonlit evening. In reality, it's the edge of the giant gaseous cavity within that constellation, and the tallest peaks in this image are 7 light years. This is just one aspect of one galaxy. 7 light years, bearing in mind we're going at 167,000 kilometres a second. That's how tall that is in just one tiny corner of God's creation. It's absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it? So numbers, I mean, once we get past a certain number, our minds, we're not actually, you know, God's put eternity into our minds, but we can't cope with all these figures, can we? But they are quite beautiful, aren't they? And of course, we echo with Psalm 19, the psalmist. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Amen. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. But there is no speech, nor are there words, because you don't need words when you see that. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Absolutely unbelievable. I think we've got one more. Actually, we've got two more. People have said that looks like a strange beast, but or almost fingers. Thousands of stars exist in the region. They seem to disappear since stars typically do not emit much mid-infrared light, and seemingly endless layers of gas and dust become the centerpiece. The detection of dust by Webb's mid-infrared instrument is extremely important. Dust is a major ingredient for star formation. Interesting, isn't it? What does it say? Well, man was made of in Genesis? Made from the dust. Absolutely. So last one in this sequence. And unlike Hollywood, how on earth would Hollywood have done all the razzmatazz and the drums and the trumpets and the fanfare for the creation of the stars? And God, because it was one of his, because he's almighty and all powerful, all seeing, all knowing, all present, all the time, night and day, and has been forever and will be forever, looking back and looking forward, he just says, yeah, I made the stars as well. That, I reckon that is one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. I remember Harry Tennant saying it once, he said, and he made the stars also. Wow, this is the God that you and I can get to know and are getting to know. It's jaw-dropping, isn't it? Absolutely jaw-dropping. So we will now move on to what's another amazing picture, actually. This is the best I could do, unfortunately. This is the Earth. So I haven't got anything. Can you see that? You see that dot there? Where the arrow's pointing to? Surprise, surprise. That is the Earth. As imaged, as seen from the Voyager 1 spacecraft, as it exited the solar system in 1990, yeah? Earth is nearly 4 billion miles away in this image, and that's nothing compared to the universe and compared to all that God has put in place. And Carl Sagan, he said this, look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone who've ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives, including all the Bible characters and Jesus.
the aggregate of our joy and suffering. Thousands of confident religions, ideologies and economic doctrines. Every hunter and forager, every hero and coward. Every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer. Every teacher of morals, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. You see the light there. That is quite humbling, isn't it? To say the least. And yet God wants to be our God. So, I think you've probably seen me use a similar slide to this. How would a child, and bearing in mind that Jesus didn't say, adults, just come and sit on my knee. Grandpa there, grandmother there. Who did he have sitting on his knee to use as examples? Yeah, little children. So I think we can call upon children to perceive what they might say as a demonstration of this relationship we have with the maker of the planets. First of all, who's seen the film Matilda? Yeah, I'm not very good at American accents, but do you remember Danny DeVito nastily putting his very intelligent daughter in a place by saying, I'm smart, you're dumb, I'm big, you're little, I'm right, you're wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it. Do you remember those words? Well, obviously, I put that in just as a bit of humour. But remember, our original question was, how would a child describe our relationship with the planets? And it would be simply like this. You are big, Lord God, and I am small. But he doesn't leave it there, and he doesn't take advantage of the fact that he is God. And, oh, yeah, sorry, I forgot about that, B. There we are. Okay. I've given the game away here. We've had this discussion. Ben and I particularly have had this discussion, and we've reached agreement and consensus that about the answer. So, Ben, don't say anything. Are there the same number of stars as grains of sand in the world? Are there more stars than grains of sand? Or are there more grains of sand than stars? First of all, put up your hand. I won't put mine up, obviously. Put up your hand if you think there's an equal number of stars as there are number of... And we're not going to criticise anyone, because when I didn't know, I wouldn't have known what time to put my hand up. So who thinks there's an equal number of stars? Yep, okay, all right. Yep, so equal number, yep. Who thinks there's more stars than sand? More stars than sand? Yeah. Who thinks there's more sand than stars? Yeah. Okay, interesting. Now you know, you will know that that is the ratio actually there. For every grain of sand, there are 10,000 stars. Yeah. I did. It didn't work though. You should have seen the three sets of hands go up, but I did give it away, you're right. Which shows that you were concentrating. Well done. Isn't that incredible? Now I'm going to get some sand here. I'm not going to put it in my hand because I'm going to get it on my laptop. It's a new one, so I'll probably wreck it. But that's a grain of sand. That's a grain of sand, a handful of sand. And on there, I'm not going to count them. But there's approximately 10,000 grains of sand there. So next time you pick up a handful of sand like that, that represents 10,000 stars. And then you multiply that by all the beaches in the world. And I'll also show you something else about that in a minute, if I've got time. Now, God does large, but he also does tinky tiny small, as in DNA. I mean, I haven't got a spoon here actually, but all the DNA for all the creatures in the world, this is raw DNA, for all the creatures in the world that have ever existed, could be put on a spoon. Now, I tell you, that's compact, isn't it? That's compact.
Now, we've probably got, oh, there's more than 10, drops of water there. But as you see on the screen, we've gone amazingly large there, haven't we, for the amount of stars, you know, 10,000 stars for every grain of sand in all the world's beaches. Now we're going the other way around, and this also, I think, blow your mind. You probably read it already. An unbelievably large number of stars, yes, but you'll find the same number of molecules. That's all of the number of stars. That's that one septillion. That number is the number of molecules of water, the H2O molecules, in 10 drops of water. Again, I haven't counted them. But, I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? Water, we drink it, we wash in it, we swim in it, we cool down, we warm up in it. Absolutely amazing. So in there, the molecules are equal to the number of stars in the known universe. That's another bit of information there for you. Now, all the hairs on our heads are, I can see people just reading there. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. But don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. So, Trevor, if you're looking for tattoo suggestions for the old pate there, how about a lawnmower straight in the middle there? That's a tattoo there, and I'll get one as well, But I looked at just somehow, you know, when you're looking for images, sometimes you get a bit carried away. This one appealed to me. Now, and then I thought, oh, people will think I'm being a bit evolutionary there. But you know me better than that. But I thought that was, if I was ever to get a tattoo, which I'm not, that'd be quite a nice one to get, wouldn't it? What do you reckon? There's so much irony there, isn't there? He's got legs, you know, he's a fish, he's got his goggles on, but he's got the tank there. He's got everything covered, hasn't he? So that probably would make a nice little tattoo. So you've got two to choose from there, Trevor. Maybe one on the head, one on the arm? Don't know, maybe. Okay. Now, we're going to go back now. We've talked about stars and sand. Here's the classic verse I'm sure you've all been waiting for from the time of Abraham, when he was asked to provide a lamb for the sacrifice. We'll just cut in down to verse 12 there, when God says to him, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him," Isaac, obviously. "Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." And again, a great prefiguring for Jesus, the work of Jesus, which God always knew about. "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" I mean, there's another exhort right there, isn't there? The provision of a son, the Lord will provide. And he did, thousands of years later, in the wonderful sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of God and of Jesus on the cross. "To this day, the mountain of the Lord..." "To this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it would be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son," there it is again, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, of which you can only see 5,000. So if they'd taken that literally, you know, all the critics would have said, "Oh, you know, they've got it wrong again. You know, there's much more stars than that." But now we know that we can only see about 5,000 stars. God knew that his descendants would be more than 5,000, quite as many as the stars. But was it 4.5 billion people in the world at the moment, is it, I think? Seven. Must have had 3 billion overnight. I've got my facts wrong. Seven, isn't it? Because India and China have got most of those.
Right, can I just ask where that figure of 5,000 comes from?
The internet. I'm just thinking,
Vast difference between the number of stars we can see from the city as opposed to
No, you're right. I mean, if we had our fact checkers here, that will be good. But there's several sites that I looked at that appear to be saying five to 10,000 stars that you can see with the naked eye. Look, it could be 100,000, but it's still a very small amount compared to the. But we can, you know, when you quote facts, you're always going to, you know, run the risk of misquoting, and I do that sometimes. But I've checked a few sort of like websites that seem to be saying that. So, but I'll take that one on notice, Jeff. Thank you. So, again, you've heard the argument that, you know, if we're a creationist, we're not very scientific, which, as we know, is utter poppycock, because here's one of the many top professional scientists, a professor of physics at Stanford, who made this comment. Again, he's talking about all that we know in astronomy. Astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the right conditions to permit life, so he's talking about the Earth now, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. That was another physicist there. And so Arthur Schorlaw, the professor of physics at Stanford University in 1981, who got a Nobel Prize in physics, he said, "It seems to me that when confronted with the marvels of life in the universe, one must ask why and not just how. The only possible answers are religious. I find a need for God in the universe and my own life." So top professors there having the humility to say, yeah, there's got to be a purpose. So that's what we're talking about. That's where, as you know, I'm mad about creation and all things to do with God's power in nature, of which the stars are just a small aspect. That's a pretty, you know, and there's all sorts of top scientists, physicists, chemists, geneticists, that believe in God. And they're the ones I listen to. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, because as I think we said earlier, the creator of the heavens and the earth wants to build a relationship with us through his dear son. And what a wonderful blessing that is for us, that you and I, young and older, we can have a relationship with the living God who made all of these things, including us. There we are. They're just average people there, just people that were just minding their own business and suddenly found themselves famous. We've got George Clooney, we've got our own Ash Barty there, we've got Denzel Washington, who is glory, we've got the lovely Roger Federer, we've got the beautiful Cameron Diaz, and then we've got our own Adelaide, Leighton, come on, Hewitt. There they are. I deliberately put two different disciplines, sport and acting. Not called actresses anymore, it's actors, we're all actors now. And they have their own stars, don't they, if in the acting profession. And there's Marilyn Monroe, bless her, who, as we know, is no longer with us. She was a lively personality. Certainly, she was very well known. Now, we're just gone a little bit of a tangent here to talk about what men and women look at as stardom, playing tennis, acting, playing football, soccer, being a scientist. But it doesn't mean to say, and I've deliberately picked Marilyn Monroe there, who definitely was a star. People may have seen this if they look on my LinkedIn page. This is what depression looks like. Now, we've already been touched by that this very year, haven't we? What's the common denominator between all those people? They're all smiling, aren't they? What's the common denominator? They're no longer with us, yet they all took their own lives. I don't like using the word suicide as a verb. You know, when people say someone suicided, I don't like that. It just jars on me. They all took their own lives. It just struck me today that you know, and everyone has their story, and we need to look after each other's mental health. But half the world is fighting to stay alive, and the other half is fighting to take their lives. It's not 50-50, obviously, but it just bears thinking about, doesn't it? Just, you know, young people, and those of us that are old, just valuing life itself, seeing purpose in it, building this relationship with each other, and building this relationship with God. Because money doesn't always produce happiness,
There's Justin Bieber and Hailey Bieber. The first quote in the top there, I mean, look, they're lovely looking people, aren't they? Justin and Hailey, they've had health problems, actually. He's had that trouble with his face, hasn't he? Justin Bieber. In a past interview, Justin Bieber described the first year of marriage to Hailey Bieber as really tough due to trust issues and trauma stuff. They tied the knot, they got married. The singer also sought out professional treatment for depression and drug use. That's Justin. Then with Hailey there, she's 25. I mean, you know, she's an attractive lady. 25-year-old, she revealed on an Instagram story that she had a very small blood clot in her brain that caused stroke-like symptoms. It prompted her to seek medical attention. She had sort of bad thoughts about herself, and you know. So what I'm saying is, they've got massive amounts of money and success in that. They are stars, but not in the way that we would call stars. And stars, Surat, we'll just flick through these quickly because I've already got the watch tapper in the audience. So basically, we talk about being a hairdresser to the stars, or a jeweler to the stars, or makeup artist to the stars, or, you know, real estate agent to the stars. And these are the sort of things, you know, you can buy a nice Prada handbag there for $4,500. That will cost you $15 million. Quite cheap, a Ferrari, actually, that particular one. It's about $600,000. And a bottle of Bulgari. That'd be perfume, wouldn't it? I think that set you back about $450. So you can choose. Now, a little aside, but you'll see the link between this one and the next slide. The stars have been used for all sorts of things, you know, astrology, just looking up and awing in God's power. But they were used to an extent for navigation, particularly the North Star. In fact, people still say today, don't they, find your North Star. It's not something we use because it's not our terminology. We don't believe in, astrology. But so there's another one coming up now. Unfortunately, Mark's not here, but he's saving up for one of these boats, I think, Anna. This is Saint-Tropez, where you can tell it's Saint-Tropez because the boats are bigger than the houses. Jenny's been there. She's seen Trump's boat back in the day. But those boats are ridiculous. I mean, and thankfully, they're all owned by Russians. And shame, most of them have been taken away. What a shame. They've gone back to their rightful owners. So one of those would probably cost you somewhere, a small one, 20, 30, 40 million, up to about stupid with a helicopter, 200. What a waste of money. But I thought you'd just like to see. This is what the rich people spend their money on. There is apparently the most expensive restaurant in the world, which unusually is in Ibiza. $2,380, that's US dollars, so that'd be about 4,000 or maybe not so much now, about 4,000 US dollars. That will buy you a 20-course. I think I'd want a 20-course meal for that, wouldn't you? And it's only, surprise, surprise, it's only open from June to September, because when it's that expensive, you don't need to be open all the time. So you'll be waited on by a team of 25 professionals. And see, Jeff's getting interested. They'll present you with your 20-course tasting menu one by one over the course of 3 hours. Shall I put you down for one, Jeff?
They're only eating hamburgers.
There's no one there. It's too expensive. So there are people that read tea leaves. And again, this is looking in the stars. So we've sort of taken a broad view of all this. So how on earth anyone can tell your future by that? But they do, and people believe it. Now, the Bible perspective in Josiah's Reformation times, we'll see in yellow there, when instructions were given about proper worship, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. Sorry, you should put a capital H there. I missed it that time, for God. With all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And then it goes on to talk about all the things, idolatrous priests, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, and the constellations and the host of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah from the host of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, burned it in the brook Kidron, beat it to dust, and cast the dust upon the graves of the common people. So I think that's God saying through Josiah, these are bad things. We don't want worship the creator, not created things. And there's no power in the stars, that God hasn't put there. And there we are. Just pluck that one out of the air. You can get your daily cards that you can choose about your love, your mood, your career. And looking at these cards, they'll give you advice for millions of people, all getting the same advice. They don't know a thing about you, but you pay a subscription, I'm sure, and Bob's your uncle. So we won't spend any more time on that. By contrast, the commands that God has directed us to are the Ten Commandments and more. And there's Moses there, just coming down. So Riley was in the Prince of Egypt production, and he was Moses, as some of you know, and he did a very good job, and some of our other Hyde Park people as well. When he came down from Mount Sinai, as we know, he came down from the mountain with two tablets of the covenant in his hand. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. And again, that's another theme that we can follow. It's also in the Transfiguration, as we said. Matthew 17. It's interesting that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain. And there's three of them, and then Jesus is joined by two, so three and three. His face, this is Jesus' face at the Transfiguration, shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white. As white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah talks with them. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Whilst he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son with whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And there's a wonderful exhortational point from there. I'm well pleased. Are you well pleased with Jesus and what he's done for you and me? Are you listening to him? And then that wonderful phrase in verse 8, when they looked up, because Moses and Elijah had gone, they saw no one but Jesus. And figuratively speaking, is that you? Is that me? Do I only see Jesus, or have I got all this other stuff over here that's taking me over? So just if you remember that, I think that will be a very, very useful line to remember for the future. Seeing no one but Jesus. And what would Jesus do? We had all these armbands, didn't we? What would Jesus do? Which was good. It directs people in the right way. And then I like pictures, as you know. It's a bit churchy, that one. But if I could paint like that, then I'd be a happy man. That's Raphael, the famous painter, but just the different depictions that people have given to the scene before them, or what they imagined it might look like. Now, of all the people the thing about the stars is we can't see most of them, as I hopefully demonstrated. That's how God works. He reveals himself bit by bit, and sometimes he only reveals a small part. He was fully revealed in the person of Jesus, but people that wanted to be seen all the time were the Pharisees, weren't they? And they weren't trying to deflect any glory to God, or they weren't trying to make this person look good. They were trying to make this person look good, weren't they? The Pharisees, as we've said before, they were far from seeing. Pharisees. So you remember, I think this is a beautiful sort of depiction here. Well, it's a photograph, isn't it? Of the widow's mite. Jesus saw the widow, and I hadn't noticed it before, actually. He saw her heart. That's what Jesus can do. He can see our hearts, you and I. He can see, we all beat ourselves up for the bad things, don't we? But Jesus can see the good things in our heart as well. He saw her heart, this is from afar, and he knew that what appeared was not truth. She gave her all. The showy rich people gave a tiny portion of their wealth. She put in everything she could. And you can see the man, he's not particularly looking at her, but he's just looking quite thoughtful and just, you know, popping something there. And the lady there is just, oh, if I could just pop that. And God sees that. But God's not asking for absolutely everything we've got. He's asking for our minds.
He's asking for our intent, our conscience. He's asking us to put him first. Of course, the other stars all over the place. I mean, there's loads of talks here, and I'm sure that other people will have already touched on these in our classes and also going forward as well. But it's incredible, isn't it? You know, we talked about having the North Star to guide us. Better to have the Star of Jesus to guide our lives. Is the light of Jesus controlling and leading your life and directing yours and my life? Is it doing that? Come, let us adore him. Jesus was a wonderful star, shining brightly for his Father. So as we said earlier, in the same way that God knows all about the stars, he knows them all by name, the lesson for us is he knows us all by name. And Psalm 139, which I've quoted ad infinitum, talks about God going into every aspect of your life. And you come out the other side, in spite of your weakness, God is prepared to take you and to mould and grow you. The limitless stars in the universe, they're very few. But we can be stars for Jesus, who shine. And we shine by many, many different ways, by our witness, by our attitude. We show our faith. We reflect God's love. We show love and forgiveness. And we pray for others. We care. We try to support each other. We empathize with people. Nothing better than talking to somebody who's been through a shared experience. Sympathy is, oh yes, I see what you must be going through. But empathy, as we know, is I know what you must be going through because I lost my father, or I lost my mother, or I lost my job, or I lost my house, or whatever it is. I lost my child, even, which is a terrible, terrible sadness, which I have not been part of. Thanks be to God. But we can share our time. We can listen to people. We can shine by giving financial assistance where it may be called upon. Or we can just put a hand on someone's shoulder. Or we can say, I'm here if you need me. And many, many other ways, which you'll know. You'll be able to do a full list of ways where we can shine for Jesus. The interesting thing is, even though there are limitless stars in the universe, there are very few stars for Jesus. We're not talking about superstars that can write songs or act in plays or write books or give talks, good talks, etc. We're talking about people shining. Your way of shining. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but. My way of shining sometimes might be, I'm here. I'm actually here. And that shines. We've had people in our meeting who've been through very difficult stuff, and they're here. And that's shining. So we don't have to sort of jump on a table and sing a song or make a movie or write a book or travel the world. Shining for Jesus, we can do it right where we're sitting. Maybe better than someone who does it in a dramatic way. And so Jesus was the light of the world. And so it's so appropriate and figurative, isn't it, that when Jesus died at 3 p.m., that the lights went out, basically. The sun was darkened because the light of the world had temporarily been extinguished. What a wonderful connection between the God of creation and the firstborn of all creation, Jesus, who later obviously became the firstborn of creation, the first one to be raised from the dead for eternal life. Others have been resurrected, but he was resurrected after 3 days and lives forever as he does now. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We want that, don't we? We want the light of life. And in Jesus, and in reading our Bibles and developing this relationship with God, we can have that. So this is one of the classics here, Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as you might have seen, little ode to a little furry friend at the back there, Trevor.
By the way, Trevor loves lighthouses. Why not buy him one for Christmas?
I mean, you'd have to buy a big, full-on lighthouse.
Yeah, just
a... Yeah, okay, all right. Maybe we could do a GoFundMe for Trevor. And but if you can't, just a little lighthouse.
As big as that.
That'll cheer him up. So lighthouses show us the way. They're not actually used that much these days, are they, Trevor? Are they used much?
Yeah. Beacons now.
Beacons, okay. Oh, right, beacons.
They're unpersoned.
Yeah. Yeah, so the traditional lighthouse where the lighthouse keeper has to climb up all those stars. Yeah. Look, there's something we can do when we get home. How many lighthouses are in the world? Won't be as many as stars, I can tell you. But the interesting thing is that we don't see many stars. As I said, 5,000-10,000 stars. In the same way, there aren't many people shining for Jesus. But each star, because it's against a background of darkness, can be seen. So you and I, as I said just a minute ago, no matter what we're doing, people can see us. You know, why don't you swear, Jeff? Why are you so kind, Jenny? You know, why are you always looking out for people, Karen? You know, all these things, God sees them and people see them. People see what we do and they notice. So you young people, whether you're working or at school or uni, people will know, people will notice. Yep, there's something different about you, which they do, don't they? They very much do. And so we can shine in some very difficult circumstances. I don't know if I'd be singing hymns at midnight if I was Paul and Silas. Would you? I bet Jeff would, because he's always smiling and singing. Isn't he, Sue?
No, he's not.
sing when he's at home. He might sing and be happy, but not. No, I'm joking. I'm sure he does. But there we are. How about that for shining in difficult circumstances? And we'll have to change now. You'll notice that these guys have got their legs in wood, and there's no chains. But oh my goodness, they suddenly developed chains because it's a different photograph or a different picture. Sorry, picture. But again, what a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the fact that God's power had come down and broken those chains and blown me down because they were praising God so much. The centurion and his family, they said, wow, something's happened here. And he was frightened at first, but he said, oh my goodness, I'm going to get killed because these people have run away. But Paul says, no, that's okay. You know, we're not going to go anywhere. And he basically, the whole family ends up being baptized. Now, here's a depiction of the most incredible, the light of the... This is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, still witnessing in his dying moments on this earth. If you'd heard those words, you would have been absolutely amazed, wouldn't you? You'd have been more amazed than, wow, there's 1.1 septillion number of stars in the sky and we can't see them all. You would have said, this is the light of the world. And he is forgiving those who are knocking these great big Roman nails into his hands. He's asking for their forgiveness. No wonder Jesus was looked upon by God at the Transfiguration and God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. It doesn't mean to say it was easy for Jesus. And Jesus didn't have to go through this. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it willingly. And he endured to the end. And this was the man that could see other shining lights when he met them. Again, just sitting there with that woman, how on earth did he know that she'd had a whole load of different husbands, five husbands, and the one that she was with still wasn't her husband. And yet, that wonderful woman who would have been despised and rejected, Jesus reached out to her, and she reached out to all the people in the village, and they must have seen her face, that it shone with joy, because she was a forgiven woman, and she was elevated, as Jesus so often did with women that were broken. He elevated them, put them up there where they should be, as an example of someone who had been forgiven, and who then went on to preach to the whole town, and all Samaritans as well, which is incredible. So, What makes you a star? What do you do? What do you do? Is it hospitality? Is it words of kindness? Is it just stuff over here in the background, you know, a tenner here, $50 there, some help here, maybe people never see? Whatever you do, extra and over and above, people just don't see it. Well, God sees it. And you're letting your light shine. And if people do see it, you immediately, and I know we do this, don't we? Because we're embarrassed when people thank us for things. We say, well, look, really, it was nothing. You know, and we say, oh, look at this person over here. They're doing much more than me. But we feel uncomfortable with praise sometimes, don't we? Yes, even I do. I feel uncomfortable. Because we like to give the praise over there, don't we? But you'll notice we put the arrow there. Let, not mine, but let your individual light shine so that men may see your good works and then look up and say, wow, I'd like to know more about his God. I'd like to know more about his Jesus. Tell me more. So we shine for God and people ask us why. And we say that's because we've got a belief in God. We believe in Jesus. So have a think. What makes you a star? And, you know, I'm telling you, each one of us, we are a star in our own right. We shine for Jesus in different ways. So let the light of Jesus shine through you. So we're nearly there. Oh, yes. Okay. I didn't realise I got the one out of order. Well, there we are. Just to prove it. Verse 28 first. This is the woman at the well, leaving her water jar. The woman went back to the town, said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Bit like the man in Psalm 139, David, who said, you know, see if there be any wicked way in me, which of course there would be, but lead me in the way everlasting. Here, he didn't leave her. This is the trouble with the Pharisees. They left people in their sins. They said, oh, it's a Sunday. Even Jesus, he healed the man with the withered hand, and he said, oh, it's a Sabbath day today. Shouldn't really be doing that. Instead of, wow, this man used to be able to use his hand, used to walk around stumbling. He was blind, couldn't hear. He was lame, and you healed him. Who cares what day it was? And by the way, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath anyway. Leaving her water jar, the woman back to the town and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did, but didn't leave me there. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And there in, well, it says it all, doesn't it? Many Samaritans believe. Many, not just a couple, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words now, many more believed. We don't know how many people there, but she'd met the saviour of the world there. So are we seeking man's glory in our lives or God's glory? We are here to show God's glory. That's what we're doing. What is shining? Again, we said we're shining for Jesus. We said that before. What is shining in your life at the Mount? Is it doubt? Is it sadness? And maybe you can't help that. Is it fear? Or is it the joy of knowing Jesus? Or is it fortitude through trouble? Or is it resilience through financial difficulties? Or whatever it is, what is shining in your life? What has preeminence? And maybe someone can help you change that. Probably should have put that one back a bit. Well, we talked about the Pharisees earlier, didn't we? About this particular Pharisee was very cheeky. He's the one, the publican and the sinner, wasn't it? The publican said, oh, I thank you that I'm not like this man here. I tithe and I do all the right things. And the man over there, who incidentally is in the light, the true light, he said, oh, well, I'm not even worthy to look up. And he had humility. And shining for God involves a lot of humility. And you might be interested, this is a bit churchified, this one, but again, I thought it was an interesting depiction. No offence to our tie-wearing fraternity, but there's the man in the tie, closing eyes, very pious, and there's the little man at the back there who won't even come in to the church there. But again, a picture paints 1,000 words. Nothing to do with dress, but
whoever we are, sometimes we're this guy here or lady at the front, sometimes we're the one at the back. What we really need to do is make sure we're the one at the back, don't we? Displaying humility and compassion towards each other. We talk today about seeing the light, don't we? People talk about a Damascus experience. And ironically, Saul, who then became the great apostle Paul after some time, he was literally blinded, but he actually saw better. He may have had eye trouble for the rest of his life. We don't know what his particular condition was, that thorn in the flesh. But his mantra for the rest of his life, having seen the light of Jesus, which may have actually affected his eyes, as we said, he said, for me to live is Christ. Sounded like I was having a vision then, didn't it? He said to me, the Apostle Paul, of course I meant from the scriptures, he said, for me to live is Christ. And that, you know, if we can have that as our mantra, for us, that a very point of our life is about Jesus and his ways and the ways of God, then that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So a light, a witness for God is not meant to be put under the table. Yes, I'm a Christian and I believe in the Bible. And oh, hope no one heard that. As lights of the world, we are supposed to be heard, aren't we? But we do it within our own character. Now, I didn't realise that Susan Warner, I mean, these people, are they were writing hymns and stuff well over 100 years ago. And I didn't realise they were sisters, actually. The writer of Jesus Bids Us Shine, which I used to sing at Sunday school, such a beautiful... Do you know, I see Emily nodding, do you know Jesus Bids Us Shine? Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, yeah. Okay, should we sing it together? Okay, right, here we go. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, oh, let us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. All together now. Jesus bids us shine, first of all for him. Well, he sees and knows it, if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Last verse. Jesus bids us shine, then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in this world are found. Sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Thank you. Well done. That was brilliant. I think it's good for things to be a bit impromptu sometimes, don't we? That's wonderful. Thank you so much for singing with us. I didn't realise we all knew it. So, as I was saying, Jesus bids us shine. That's one sister. How about this for a family? Her sister, Anna Bartlett, obviously she got married. I'm not going to sing it. She actually wrote the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. How about that for two sisters writing those hymns? Isn't that amazing? That is, thank you, Jenny. Thank you for going with me on that journey. It's so much better than, which you should be doing now, actually. Oh, look, there's the origins there of this little light of mine, which came from the terrible times of the slave times. The civil rights leader, that was their song that they would sing to uplift them. Singing is one of the main things that keep us going. When you're in a brick cell locked up and haven't done anything to anybody, but still you're locked up, there are sometimes words that don't begin to come to you and you begin to sing. Like one of my favourite songs, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. This same song goes back to the fifth chapter of Matthew, which is the Beatitudes of the Bible, when he says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. I think singing is very important. It brings out the soul. So she is one of the human rights movement's key figures, and she wrote that song. Amazing. All these brilliant songs that come from suffering. And then just going back again, the theme of giving. This is the penultimate slide. Actually, two more. In Moses' day with Pharaoh, you remember... This is Joseph here, where none of the magicians and the wise people could interpret the dream, could they, have about the fat and the thin cows and the bushels of wheat. And even then, Joseph knew that the power of God could work in him to get the interpretation of the dream. He said, I can't do it, but God can. And if you have that attitude, you and me, in your life, I can't do it, but God can. I'll tell you what, you'll have an amazing time, a very exciting time in your spiritual life. Surprise, surprise, Israel, still called Israel. And what have they got on their flag? A star, the Star of David. Some people call it the Shield of David. One day, God's people will star in world events and place their trust in him after much loss. Very quickly, this is the sort of world that we're in at the moment. Medvedev, who I think used to be prime minister or some important position in Russia, still rearing his festering little head at the moment. But sorry, Medvedev, I should have talked in worse terms. He said on the news this very night, he said, the world, this is the country that's just invaded on the special operation in Ukraine. He said tonight, the world is sick and fighting for survival. Yeah, how dare he say that when his country has just invaded and just trounced Ukraine and brought all that pain and suffering. And so he said, Russia has a nuclear arsenal to protect itself. Wow. That's called alternative narrative. That's another world. It's nothing to do with what's happening in reality. But Israel is going to be looked upon the burdensome stone is the big problem that people just can't get their head around. You know, we need the leaders to go to China, we need the leaders to go to Russia, and we need a leader to go to Iran who's going to wave the peace branch and say, how can we work this out? A mediator. I heard recently about a neighbour dispute, and they're bringing in a mediator. What a great idea. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? It's not happening, though, is it? Well, one day, the King of Peace, Israel's king, the king of the world, Jesus Christ, will come back to bring peace and righteousness. So here we are from Zechariah 12, just the yellow bits. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth. There's the three again, the heavens, the earth, and us. And who forms the human spirit within a person. He declares, and then going on to the next bit in yellow, verse 5, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. That's where they've gone wrong, and that's where they're going wrong at the moment. But on that day, classic kingdom language, verse 9, on that day I will set up to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of... I mean, God has to even pour out this spirit on them, the third that remain. I will pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they've pierced. This is Jesus speaking, actually, isn't it? And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is the last one. And so Ben reminded me of this one. Thank you, Ben, in the week. Daniel 12, and this is the prophecy of the last times when those who, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust and of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the woman at the well, maybe like you and me, by God's grace. Those who turn many or some or one person to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever.